It was our third Sunday in Advent. It says in your bulletin on the back that it's the second, but it is the third week in Advent. Again, we're considering the Christmas story as told in the first two chapters of the Gospel of Luke. So if you haven't already turned there, go ahead and turn to the second chapter in the Gospel of Luke. We know that in those first two chapters there are four songs, four outbursts of praise to God, and we've been looking at those songs and the stories that give birth to those songs. And first week we looked at Mary's song, and last week we looked at Zechariah's song, and this week we turn to probably the most familiar of the songs, the song of the Savior as sung by the angels in Luke chapter 2. We're going to read the first 20 verses of Luke chapter 2, and then we'll pray, and then we'll jump right in. Luke chapter 2, hear God's word this morning. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Heavenly Father, would you help me communicate clearly, to speak in a way that would not hinder, but would help. Holy Spirit, I need your help this morning. I need a clear mind this morning to be able to proclaim your word to a people who desperately need to hear it. So would you speak this morning? Would you have your way this morning? Holy Spirit, move freely this morning. Would you give us the ability to understand it, to see it, to hear it, so that we could apply and live out, live obediently to what your word calls us to do? And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As I was reading and studying and thinking about this text, here's what struck me as I tried to lay out the passage, to outline the passage. The first seven verses, they're seemingly ordinary, uneventful. And then when we get to verse 8 through verse 14, the scene changes, and what's seemingly ordinary in the first seven verses becomes extraordinary in the next several verses. And then when the seemingly ordinary collide with the extraordinary, we get what follows in verses 15 through 20. And so that's how we're going to walk through this passage. We're going to look briefly at the ordinary scene, verses 1 through 7, then verses 8 through 14, the extraordinary scene, and then we'll end by examining what our response ought to be when the ordinary and the extraordinary collide. And so first, the seemingly ordinary in verses 1 through 7, the heart of the Christmas story. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. In those days, not once upon a time. This is not a myth. This is history. The government called for a census, more than likely to levy more taxes on the people. And there's not anything more ordinary and more boring than taxes. And that government orders those people to return to their hometown. In this case, Joseph, a young carpenter who's living in Nazareth, he has to go back to the town of his family, Bethlehem, which was just this tiny village, no bigger than a football field, most likely normal population of the town, just a couple hundred people. And so he goes back and he brings Mary, his not yet his wife, but soon-to-be wife, who is pregnant. And we don't really know. It doesn't explain to us why Mary traveled with Joseph. More than likely, she wasn't required to go with Joseph. But we do know, because Matthew records it for us in his gospel, that Joseph had already been, he had received a messenger as well. And so an angel actually met with Joseph, because once Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, they were not married. And so Joseph, his plan, I'm secretly divorce her. I'm just going to let her go. But Matthew chapter 1, we read this. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, if you get that kind of message, as Joseph did, he's not about to let Mary get out of his sight. He's not going to leave her in Nazareth to the shame and the ridicule, derision that she would face if she were left there alone. No, he's not going to do that. He's going to protect her. He's going to keep her close, keep her safe. And so they take this almost 100-mile journey together during the last days of Mary's pregnancy. And they arrive at the small town, and because it was a governmental order, the town was full of people. They found no room to stay in, no guest room, and so Mary and Joseph find themselves in a barn. Not a great place to sleep, let alone to give birth. And we learn from our passage that Mary gives birth. The baby's born. They wrap the baby in strips of cloth, and he's placed in a feeding trough. And so, an unspectacular scene. Everything about the scene points to insignificance and humility, and just the ordinary. But is it ordinary? I mean, think about what's taking place. Behind everything that's going on, behind all of these verses that we've read, is the providence of God. The providence of God, the one who orders all things to accomplish his purposes. He turns the heart of an emperor, a pagan emperor, to call for a census in order to get Joseph and Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem, to this tiny, in the sticks town, where 700 years before this point, the prophet Micah said that the Savior would be born. So think about that. The providence of God. Listen to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. 700 years prior to Jesus being born. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old. From ancient days, God said, my son, will be born in Bethlehem. 700 years ago, he said that, and then 700 years makes it, and then Jesus is born. God providentially moves Mary and Joseph so that they're in Bethlehem, this tiny town, so that Jesus could be born where he said his son would be born. And then all of a sudden, the scene changes, and what we have in verses 8 through 14 is anything but ordinary. It is extraordinary, and it explains and it celebrates the seemingly ordinary event in this barn in Bethlehem. And this angel appears to shepherds just outside of Bethlehem. The angel comes shining with the glory of God. You think about that. In the middle of the night, pitch black, you've got shepherds in a field watching and tending their sheep. And then all of a sudden, piercing the silence of the night and the dark of night, you have this angel who speaks, and the light of the glory of God begins to shine, and these shepherds experience this extraordinary announcement. They're shepherds, not priests, not rulers, not scribes or Pharisees. They're shepherds. And we need to be reminded of how shepherds were viewed back in that day. Shepherds were not highly esteemed people. They were social outcasts. They spent most of their time not with other people, but with dirty animals. They spent their time in fields away from other people. They were treated as unclean to the point where they couldn't abide by the ceremonial law. They were just perpetually ceremonially unclean. They were despised. They were held with such suspicion that even their testimony, it wasn't admissible in a court. They were among the lowest class in Israel. And the angel comes to give this announcement of God's salvation to the shepherd. These social outcasts. God came for sinners like these shepherds. God comes for people who are desperate for his grace. So if you're desperate this morning for God's grace, he came for you. If you feel like an outcast, he came for you. And these shepherds, it says they were filled with great fear, but then the angel speaks words of comfort beginning in verse 10. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." No need for fear. No need for that, because I've got some good news of great joy, because the one thing that all of us crave, without exception, is joy. I mean, you ask anybody what they want for Christmas, and no doubt somebody can tell you what they want for Christmas, if they don't already have this long list of things that they want for Christmas, you know, toys and gadgets and clothes. Maybe you say, I want a job, or I want a new job, or I want my relationship with this other person to be right. I want my marriage to function in a way that God would be honored. Whatever it is that you want for Christmas, whatever on that list, when you peel back the surface answers to what you really want, you look beneath that, what you really want is to be happy. You want sincere, authentic joy. I mean, who here, if you were offered complete joy, would turn that down? "No, I don't think I want that. What I really want is the new iPhone." here's some good news. And it's good news worth celebrating. God wants to fulfill our desire for great joy. He's the one who gave us the desire for great joy. He gave us a desire to be happy. And so the question should come, well, how do I get great joy? How do I live a happy life? Where can I find it? And the angel, he gives the answer. Bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. That's because. So he's given us the reason for the great joy. There's great joy because unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That is the reason for joy. That's the significance of Christmas. That's why we celebrate. Unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He's the Lord. That makes this the most stunning announcement that could ever be made. Because that title, the Lord, it identifies that little baby that was just put into a feeding trough. It identifies him as God himself. The Lord. That announcement is saying that God has now become a man. The invisible God of the universe became visible in the form of a tiny baby boy. The untouchable God became touchable. The eternal God entered time and space. The transcendent God, he drew near. The infinite God became finite. The exalted God was humbled. The glorious God was born in a barn. The God who flung the stars and the planets, the sun and the moon into the skies, he now takes his place under those same heavens. He left his throne for a feeding trough. That's incredible and shocking. But it's good news of great joy. That means, because that has taken place, that means that Jesus is fully and totally identifying with all that it means to be human. Every aspect of human experience became his experience. That means that we can't say to him, God, you just don't understand what it's like to be me. God understands because God became a man. Are you suffering this morning? Jesus suffered. Are you lonely this morning? Jesus was alone. I mean, he was abandoned by his closest friends. Are you tired? Jesus was tired. Have you experienced betrayal? Jesus experienced betrayal. No matter what your circumstance is, Jesus can relate to you. God chose to relate to us by becoming a man. And he became a man, not just to relate to us, but first and foremost in order to become our Savior. Good news of great joy, for unto us, unto you is born a Savior. That is really good news. That's why the sky lit up. This is what brings profound joy. A Savior is born. one who brings deliverance, one who brings rescue. Every one of us need to be rescued. What you say, well, what do I need to be rescued from? Every one of us need to be rescued from our own sin and the consequences of our sin. We have all sinned against a holy God, a loving God, a gracious God. I do not love God the way I'm commanded to with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I do not love others the way I'm commanded to. And because of that, I need to be rescued. And that's why Jesus came. Because I'm a sinner. And I need to be rescued from my sin and the consequences of my sin. And you do too. See, God is not indifferent to sin. God cannot be indifferent to sin. He can't overlook sin. He cannot excuse sin because God is perfectly holy. He's good and he's pure. He always does what's right because he is perfectly just. And because he is holy and because he's just, he has no alternative but to be angry at sin and to punish sin, which makes him a good and just judge. But that leaves us in a pretty dangerous situation. It means we need to be rescued, which is why Jesus came. We can't rescue ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We cannot be loving enough or good enough or moral enough or religious enough. We have to be saved from our sin and from God's. Got to be saved from his just wrath against our sin. Unto us is born a Savior. Look at verse 11. Don't miss. I keep saying unto us. Look at what it says. For unto you is born a Savior. Unto you. That is good news of great joy that God made a way for you to be saved from your sin, from his just punishment of your sin. Think about it. I mean, that's amazing that the one who is most offended by your sin and by my sin, he now provides a way to be rescued. He's the one we've offended. And he says, I'm going to send somebody to rescue you. I'm going to send my son to rescue you. That is good news. And it's for everyone that's in this room this morning, for anyone who believes it. Jesus came from heaven to a manger, to a cross where he died for you. Unto you is born a Savior. Now, it only takes one angel to announce that. But it takes an innumerable number of angels to respond to that. And you got this response to this announcement, and this multitude of angels appear praising God and saying, here's the song, verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. In other words, in the birth of Jesus, God is on the move to bring glory to his name. That's the whole point. This moment, of all moments, represents the pinnacle of God displaying his glory. In God's salvation of his people, his glory shines the brightest. In his salvation, we see the glory of his holiness, the glory of his justice, the glory of his mercy, the glory of his wisdom, the glory of his kindness, the glory of his love. We see the glory of his grace, the excellence and the beauty and the majesty of God. It's on display right here. Glory to God in the highest. And the result of all of that is peace on those with whom he is pleased. Well, who is he pleased with? He's pleased with those who trust in him and put their trust in Christ and what Christ has done. There is peace. Reconciliation between you and God and all those who trust in him. You have a restored relationship with him. He puts his anger away when you trust in him. Peace. Now, how do we respond to this good news of great joy? Well, we ought to respond just like the shepherds did. Look at verse 15, beginning of verse 15. I pulled three. There's probably more. Three ways that the shepherds responded. I think we respond in much the same way. First, follow their lead and make haste. Look at verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the angels said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see the thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste. And they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. So in response to the good news of great joy that they had been told, they run to Jesus. Immediately they run to him. They couldn't get there fast enough. In one sense, it's the same thing that we've done this morning when we came here. We dropped everything and we came into this place so that we would be able to meet together with Jesus. We run to Jesus. We make haste to Jesus. You come to him and you respond the same way that they did. You drop everything. And may we, like the shepherds, draw near to Jesus, that Jesus would ignite the flame in our heart that we once had when we first believed. That we would not just simply go through the motions of Christmas. So let's celebrate the birth of Jesus again and go through those motions and then move on into January and then February and then March and then we make our way back. November and December, we celebrate the birth of Jesus again. But there's no fire burning. There's no excitement burning. There was excitement when the shepherds made haste. Do we make haste to meet Jesus? And the second thing they did that we ought imitate, they make known. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And I'm sure the shepherds were speechless in amazement when the angels appeared and gave them the announcement, but they didn't remain silent. It was impossible for them to remain silent. A Savior was born. That Savior was bringing joy and peace. That's news worth sharing. It's not news that you hear and say you believe and then you hold on to it. You don't tell anybody about it. And we know and understand just how good this news really is, even more so than the shepherds, because we know the story. We know that the baby was born to die for our sins so that we would not have to. We know that this baby was God descended to earth so that one day we could ascend to heaven, so that we could spend eternity with God. We know what Jesus gave up in order to become a child. We have a story to tell. We can't remain silent. We have to make him known. And finally, let's follow the shepherd's lead and continue to do what we have already done this morning, and that's to worship. Make haste, make known, and worship. Look at verse 20. The shepherds glorify God as they left the stable. Shepherds return, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. In other words, they worshiped. They made merry. Merry Christmas. Worship. Let's regard worshipful singing for what it is. It brings great pleasure to our God when we praise Him in song. So when we sing, let's sing from our hearts. It brings Him great joy when His people worship Him and praise Him. What we're doing when we gather as the body of Christ and worship Him, we are preparing for that day where we will eternally sing in that choir in heaven, and we will worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So may we get a taste of that here as we worship, as we sing, when we gather as the body. Make haste, make known, and worship. Worship Him. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the instruction of your word, the great